as I know, this will be the last sermon that you'll hear me preach in 1992. This morning, Brother Avery said something about this being the last day and be the last, and I said, well, if you want to come again on Thursday night, I'll preach. He allowed that maybe it'd be best just to let today be the last. I will be preaching a sermon, Lord willing, on Thursday. I record the radio sermon on Thursdays, so I will probably preach again in this year, but this is our last Sunday assembly in 1992. I want to thank all of you for the encouragement that you've given us during this year. Wish for all of you a very happy holiday season and successful new year in 1993. Especially want to wish the Franks Godspeed as they go to Georgia. He will be preaching there. We are losing several families really in this way. The Ricky Burst family has already moved to Troy, Tennessee. Kevin Williams family to Brownsville. Now the Frank and Ashurst families will be going to Byron, Georgia. But although we are sorry to lose these families in this way, we are thankful for the purpose that causes them to go elsewhere. It's difficult to decide what to use for the last sermon of the year. In fact, I've changed the subject several times over the last two or three weeks. This last week, as I spent more time by myself here at the church building than usual, everybody gone, nobody to tell what to do, I had to do a little more study, or had time to do a little more study than usual. I tried to think about life and where we are and what we need and what might be the best subject to use. And I decided to use a one-word title this evening. The lesson is on the subject of sure. You know, sometimes all of us need a little bit of reassurance. A little child falls or hurts himself, and mama kisses his hand, and he has the reassurance that somehow or other everything's going to be all right. Child gets a little older, and maybe there are some problems, but dad or mama one will give him a hug, hold him tightly. Somehow or other, he's just sure that everything is going to be okay. You know, no matter how old we get, what our lot in life is, we need some reassurance on those things that really matter. And I think especially in our work, as we consider what has taken place in the last few weeks and few months with death and sickness and problems, that all of us need to stop and maybe just be a little bit reassured of where we are and who we are and where we're heading. It has come to the point almost in the last few weeks that every time the phone rings, I've come to expect somebody to be taken to the hospital or something of that nature to have happened. In fact, you saw Steve come over and talk to me a moment ago. Learned after the service started that Mr. Butterfield failed, Edna failed, and Ron has taken her to the hospital to perhaps get some stitches. And it seems really that every time somebody knocks on the door or every time the phone rings, and I know that perhaps that's an exaggeration, but at least many times, things are happening that cause us to really stop and think and be concerned. I want us to think tonight a little bit about being assured. David, I appreciate especially the last two songs. I need thee every hour, and I know that my Redeemer lives. I think he could not have chosen two songs that would have been more appropriate. I have a little electronic Bible that I use perhaps more than anything else now in study. It's one you've seen advertised, a little Franklin Bible, where you can cue in something and then trace it through the Bible. I spent some time this last week going from Genesis to Revelation trying to look at every passage that had the word sure or some form of that word in it, and then traced words like confidence and assurance and words like that. I want to share with you tonight some of the things that I found and some of the points that are made in God's Word. First, let me tell you about a conversation that took place a few years ago at Austin Peay State University in Clarksville, Tennessee. The wife of one of our preachers in that area was in a philosophy class. And on this particular day, this scholarly teacher in philosophy came in, and he said, "We cannot be sure about anything." And this preacher's wife was pretty sharp, and she said, "Are you sure?" Now, how would you like to live with a philosophy that we cannot be sure about anything? I submit to you tonight that we live with a faith in something that is sure, and that we can be sure about many things. We use this word sure in different ways. I want to suggest three ways tonight. One, we use it to mean something that is steadfast and set and trustworthy. In the second way, we use it as we talk about our own attitudes and our own thoughts in the sense of being confident that something is true. And a third way that we use it, or at least that it is used in God's Word, is that something is bound to happen. It is sure. It's bound to happen. In the first place, as we think about something that is steadfast, many times in the Bible, the idea is presented that God's testimonies are sure. In fact, Psalms 19:7 says His testimonies are sure, and Psalm 93:5 says His testimonies are very sure. We can depend on what God says. His testimonies, His teachings, what He has given to us in His Word, these are sure. They are steadfast. They are trustworthy. They are dependable. The Bible also points out that God's promises are sure. It's interesting to go back and start with Abraham in Genesis 15:13, come down to Joseph in Genesis 50:24, to David in 2 Samuel 23:5, and then to Paul as he writes to the Romans in Romans 4:16, and find this concept of sure or surety involved with the promise from Genesis down through the New Testament. God said to Abraham, "Of a surety, I'm going to bless the world through your seed." And when Joseph was instructing the people about the future, and especially instructing them to carry his bones with them when they left, he said, "God will surely visit you." This is a steadfast, dependable promise. David used the same thought, and then Paul referred back and said, "This promise is that which has been made again and again, and it is sure. You can count on it." In John, the 6th chapter and the 69th verse, some of the apostles said, "We believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of God." Now that's something that's sure. The divinity of Jesus Christ. And then in Luke 1 and verse 1, as the writer began to give his account of the gospel, he said, "I'm writing to you of the things surely believed," our faith, "once delivered," Jude 3. That faith that is so important for us to have it steadfast and sure, not wavering as the wave of the sea, James 1, 6 through 8. And so I say to you tonight that we can be sure when we talk about God's testimonies, God's promises, the fact that Christ is the Son of God, and about our faith that we place in Him based upon the hearing of the Word of God. And then in the second place, we use this word in the sense to mean confidence or confidence that something is true. I am sure, just the opposite of what that professor was saying. He was saying we cannot be confident. We cannot be convinced of anything. I say to you tonight, we can be confident. We can be convinced. We can be sure. We can be sure whether or not we're in Christ. Oh, I know the final judgment comes at the judgment day. God has that final say. But 1 John 2:5 says, "Hereby know we that we are in Him." In the second part of a verse that had said, "Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." We can know, did we mean what we sang a moment ago, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? Oh, I know it's through faith. I've not seen him as he walked upon this earth, and you have not. And I know that it is through faith that I can be sure that I'm a Christian. If God's word is sure, and we just showed that his testimonies are, then if I can go to his word and find out what he wants me to do, and I know I have done that from the bottom of my heart, for being submissive and obedient to him, I can know that I'm a Christian. And that's not overconfidence. That's not basing it on my own feelings. That's not basing it on what somebody else tells me. Remember, I said when I go to his word, and I see what he tells me to do, and I know that I have done that, then I can be sure, I can be confident that I'm a Christian. I can be confident that I am living for him. Not perfection, as we've already said today, far from it with all of us, but holding on to him as a Savior and receiving his continuous cleansing power of his blood. I can have that surety that's described in 2 Timothy 2:19. Be steadfast in him, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And know that the life that I'm living in the flesh, that I'm living in him and he's living in me, I can be sure of that. I can be reassured of that as I go to his word. I can be sure that I'm ready to depart this life. Here again, I realize that all the final judgment is up to God. 2 Peter 1:10 tells me, after describing those seven qualities of growth, that I am to use these and to grow in a way to make my calling and election sure. I can be sure, based upon his teaching and his promises and his testimonies, that I am ready to leave this life. And folks, if I could not be sure of that, life would not be worth living. I don't understand, even perhaps some of you that are here this evening, who can just go on year in and year out, week in, week out of Christ, knowing you're not a Christian. Even some of you teenagers who've been taught enough to know the gospel from one end to the other, who have passed the safety of childhood and have not become Christians. I cannot understand how you can go to bed at night and close your eyes in that condition. We need some assurance. We need that surety. And one of the greatest passages on this is found in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where in verse 19 he says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Our hope is sure. Our hope is steadfast when we have our faith placed in Christ and our obedience to him. So on this point of sure, used in the sense of being confident, we can be sure that we're in Christ. We can be sure that we're living for him. We can be sure that we're ready to end this life if he decides it's tonight or tomorrow or whenever. And we can be sure of that hope. Again, not based on our own thinking, all based on his word. But we can have that assurance. The third way the word is used in our discussion tonight is that it is bound to happen. God said to Adam and Eve in that very first setting of the conversation between divinity and humanity, from the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan didn't do anything except change one word. Thou shalt not surely die. Satan said you can't be sure. God said you can be sure. You eat of it, you'll die. It's bound to happen. The immediate fulfillment of that promise is in the separation of Adam and Eve from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, in the sense that they were associated with him. And you know the other ways in which death has come upon the scene. But he said it's something that is sure. And when we look at Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. That's going to happen. It's bound to happen. Unless you and I live long enough to be still alive when the Lord returns, and even that will be a type of death in that we'll be separated from the setting where we are, we will die. It is bound to happen. You can be sure. 1 Timothy 6:7 says it is certain. In other words, it means the same thing, that we brought nothing into this world and we'll take nothing from it. You can be sure that it's going to happen like that. In Romans 2:2, he talks about the surety of the judgment scene, and in Acts 17:31, after saying that God expects us all to repent, he says that based upon the fact that God raised Christ from the dead, he has given us assurance of the judgment. Folks, it's bound to happen. Sometime out there in the future, to really end time and begin the eternity, there's going to be a judgment scene. It is going to happen. It is sure. The Bible also points out that sin is going to be punished. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. Isaiah 59 shows the certainty of how sin separates between man and God. And Revelation 20:27 says sin will not go through the pearly gates, as I summarize the teaching. You can be sure that if you die in sin, you'll be lost eternally. And I'm thankful to add immediately, you can be sure if you die in the Lord that you will be saved eternally. It is bound to happen that the Lord is going to return. Surely I come quickly, he said in the last chapter of the Bible. And again, that surety is emphasized to us. It is a sure thing that the Lord is going to return and put all these other activities into motion. The end of this world, the judgment scene, the beginning of eternity, it's bound to happen. Maybe not in our lifetime, maybe not for a million years. We don't know when, but it is bound to happen. It is sure. There are some things that are dependable, we're sure. In some ways that we've discussed tonight, we certainly can be confident we are sure. And these events relative to this life and the life to come are going to happen, we're sure. I like the way Paul sort of summed it up and put it together over in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I know. I am sure. He might have added, if he'd gone into more detail, there are many things I can't explain. There are many things I don't understand. He could have even said, there are many things that have happened to me that I don't understand. But he said, I am sure. I know whom I believe. And I'm sure that everything that I have placed in his keeping, he'll take care of it. I am sure that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If the world were to end tonight, I want to go to heaven. Don't you? If it were to end tonight, are you sure that's where you would go? If you've not been baptized into Christ and a relationship with his blood, you're not sure. If you're unfaithful, you're not sure. Would you go to heaven tonight if this were not just the last Lord's Day of the year, but the last Lord's Day of your life? Are you sure? If not, come to Christ as together
to
we stand
on
and sing.
I'm your host, Ray Eaton. On this program, we'll be listening to the music of Grover Washington Jr. Grover Washington Jr. was born in Buffalo, New York on December 12, 1943, into a musical family. His mother was the director of the church choir, and his father, an accomplished saxophonist. Playing saxophone from the age 10, Washington was performing professionally at 12 with R&B groups, but his first love was always jazz. The likes of Coleman Hawkins, Ben Webster, Lester Young, Charlie Parker, and John Coltrane. At age 16, he left Buffalo for Ohio, working with the Four Clefs. After Army service, he joined organist Charles Erwin's band and performed on the album entitled Living Black. Johnny Hammond Smith's breakout album of the 1970 year established Washington as a major new voice on saxophone and led to Washington's first album as a leader, his now classic Inner City Blues. He has also contributed to the success of other musicians' projects like Bob James Head's album, Randy Weston's Blue Moses, Eric Gale's Multiplication, Ralph McDonald's Sound of a Drum, and Dave Grusin's One of a Kind. In 1985, Washington teamed up with guitarist Kenny Burrell. He He had bassist Ron Carter and percussionist Ralph McDonald also on that album. They recorded the LP entitled Togethering, and it was for the reactivated Blue Note label. Well, Grover Washington Jr. has had many, many albums. He's had some big successes along his career. Probably one of his most largest success came about the Wine Light LP, which he won some Grammy Awards for the album as well as for the single that came off that LP, Just the Two of Us. Of course, he's had other successes as well, and he continues to make albums even today. We're going to be listening to the music of Grover Washington Jr., and we're going to be covering the span of his career from his first big success. And of course, we mentioned that just a couple of minutes ago with his first album as a leader, the album entitled Inner City Blues. We want to start out with the title track from that LP, Inner City Blues. It appears on the double LP of Grover Washington Jr.'s anthology album, released by Motown Records. Let's start out our Focus on Jazz salute to Grover Washington Jr.